1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold, and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burned incense. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he, the man of God, cried against the altar and the word of the Lord, and said, "O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places who burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee." And he gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out." And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, "Lay hold on him." And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, "Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me again." And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward." And the man of God said unto the king, "If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest." So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, "What way went he?" For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, who came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, "Saddle me the ass." So they saddled him the ass, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, "Art thou the man of God who camest from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Then he said unto him, "Come home with me and eat bread." And he said, "I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest." He said unto him, "I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water." But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet who brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God who came from Judah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread, and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers." And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, that is, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. Abraham Lincoln was walking along the streets of his hometown in Springfield, Illinois, with his two small boys one day. And a neighbor noticed that the two boys were crying very, very, very loudly. So the neighbor asked Mr. Lincoln, what's wrong with these two boys? And Mr. Lincoln's reply was, the same that's what's wrong with the whole world. I've got three walnuts, and both of the boys want two. Men are not satisfied in this world. They live their lives saying, I will. I will. And this story that we've read this morning is full of pictures of what sin's really like. I will. The Bible calls it iniquity or self-will. Doing what I want to do and not what God wants me to do. Jeroboam, we read, was afraid of men's hearts turning to Rehoboam. But what he should have been concerned about was men's hearts turning to God. The Bible tells us of one named Lucifer, and we know him as Satan or the devil, who on one occasion in time past said in his heart, I will. I will be like the Most High. And because of his self-will, God cast him out of heaven. When time began, God made man and woman in the Garden of Eden, and that same temptation came on the scene. The serpent told the woman, "Ye shall be as God." And the woman said, "I will." She disobeyed the word of the Lord and fell into sin. It's this self-will that God despises. The Bible tells us, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your self-will, all the times you say, I will, to God, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, that he will not hear." Jeroboam's desire was to please men, not God. And that's the problem with the world today. Men live their lives worrying about what other men think, and not about what God thinks. But the Bible tells us, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What you do in this life, you're going to pay for in eternity. We read of the Lord Jesus that men hated him without a cause. There was no reason for them to hate him. But the Lord Jesus was only concerned with pleasing the Father. He said when he was here on earth, I do always those things which please the Father. He had no self-will, only God's will. Let's see now where Jeroboam followed sin's way of self-will. In chapter 12, at verses 28 and 29, we see that Jeroboam set up a different place. Where to go? Where to go? The Lord had set up the place of worship to be in Jerusalem. But Jeroboam thought in his heart, if he could make it easy, if he could make it easy for the people to worship, that they would stay with him. He was going to make it convenient for them. It's too much, he said, for you to go up to Jerusalem. It's too much. And so Jeroboam made one altar in the north. That's Dan. The city of Dan was in the north. And he made one altar in the south. It's Bethel, the house of God. One in the north and one in the south. Save him some travel time. He was a thoughtful guy, wasn't he? But God does not deal with men on the basis of convenience, but on the basis of need. The Lord Jesus said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He does not deal with you unless you're ready to deal with him. Until you recognize that you are a sinner in his sight and you need a Savior, he can do nothing for you. Brother J.B. Nicholson Jr. was telling a story of how he had met a woman, and he said he made the mistake of talking to her about her sin. And she got very, very angry with him. And he said, I'm very sorry if I've offended you. And he reached out his hand to shake her hand. And while she was shaking his hand, she said, why are we shaking hands? And he said, well, because I've never met anyone who was perfect before. She said, I'm not perfect. And he said, well, he says, you've said that you're not a sinner. Sinners go to hell. He says, you say, too, that you're not perfect, and God can't let anything that's not perfect into his heaven. He says, you're not going to heaven. You're not going to hell. Where are you going? She said, I don't know. He said, you know what they call people who don't know where they're going? They call them lost. Lost. Well, he said, I'm so glad that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. A few days later, that woman called him back and said, Mr. Nicholson, I found out that I'm a sinner. That's a great discovery. And it's our desire that if you're here today and you do not yet know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that you may discover that you're a sinner and that you need the Lord Jesus to save you from your sins. A different place. Men tell you that going to church is going to get you saved. A different place. Going to church. But God says there's only one place you can go to be saved. God says the place that men must go is to Calvary, where his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was crucified for us. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Lord Jesus says to you today, if you're unsaved, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. A different place. Don't take men's word on where you need to go, but take God's word and come to the Savior today. And then in verse 31 of chapter 12, we see different priests. We've seen first where to go, and now who to go to. God had said that the only men who may be priests were men of the house of Levi. That was his way to God. God said, my way is through those of the house of Levi. But Jeroboam changed that. He picked the lowest of the people, the Bible tells us, in verse 31. The lowest of the people for this high place. Men do the same thing. Men don't want to take God's way, which is through the Lord Jesus, but they want their own way. They exalt themselves to be God, and they make their way into heaven. But the Bible warns us of this. It says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Read an epitaph on a gravestone one day, and it said, here lies the body of Billy O'Day. He died while taking the right of way. He was right, dead right, as he sped along, but he's just as dead as if he'd been wrong. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Only God's way will count for salvation. You can't take my word for it. You can't take your word for it. You can only take God's word for it. He said he would accept sacrifice of no other than of the house of Levi. Only certain men in Israel could be priests. But Jeroboam appointed others outside of God's standard. When we tell God that we can't accept his way, that we must go another way, we insult the sacrifice that was made there at Calvary on our behalf. It was good enough for the Lord Jesus. It was good enough for the Father in heaven, and it should be good enough for us. God was satisfied with that sacrifice. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a slave and was found in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, or because of that sacrifice, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God and the Father. When the Lord Jesus was hanging there at Calvary, he said, "It is finished." And he meant it. The work was done, and there's nothing that you can do here on this earth to satisfy God enough to allow him to let you into heaven. You must put your trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. And then in chapter 12 and verse 32, Jeroboam made a different time, a different place, and different priests, and different time. We've seen where to go and who to go to, and now we see when to go. Jeroboam sealed his defiance of God's word by this last act. He told God, basically, that God's time wasn't right. He changed the feast days. How often men tell God his time isn't right, that they've got a better time to be saved. They put off coming to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. The Lord, when he was here on earth, told a story of a rich fool. He talked of how he had prospered so much in his farming business that he was going to build greater barns to store all that he had made. But God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" We often take for granted that we have more time than we really do have. We have no time but the present, and only the time that God allows us to have. The sin of neglecting the Lord Jesus is just as deadly as the sin of rejecting him. The Bible tells us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? God's time is now. For the days fly fast and swiftly the seasons roll. Today is yours. It may be your last. Choose life for your priceless soul. Don't toy with God's time. The Lord's half-brother, James, wrote, "Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the next day. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." It's just like steam. See it rising from the pot for just a second, and then it's gone. And that's what our lives are like in God's sight. We often put trust more in our ability to live than in God's ability to save us. We need to trust the Lord Jesus now and acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you need him for your Savior. Don't wait until it's convenient for you. The Lord told of those who waited. He said, "When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and ye begin to stand outside and to knock, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not from whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and have drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not from where ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, of self-will. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There's a little time limit to God's mercy, and his time is now. But then we not only see sin's way, we see sin's work. As a result of disobedience to God's word, there were three things that happened in this story. First, we see in verse number 4, a withered hand, chapter 13 and verse 4. He put forth his hand from the altar, saying, "Lay hold on him." And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. Jeroboam had gone so far, not only as to disobey God's word, but he was stretching his hand forth against the Lord's anointed. A man the Lord had sent, he was going to slay. And immediately his hand was withered. It shrunk. It dried up, so that he couldn't pull it in again to him. This withered hand speaks to us of our inability to do anything to save ourselves. It's all been done. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers or sighs or tears can ease my awful load. Thy work alone, Lord Jesus, can save me from my sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. When the Lord Jesus was hanging on that cross for our sins, on that middle cross, one of those thieves repented of his sin and asked the Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Could he do anything to save himself? Could he go out and help the widows? Could he out there feed the poor? Do anything to save himself? No. But the Lord Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. We don't need to do anything. The Lord told us a story when he was here of a man who owned a vineyard. And the time came for the fruits to be reaped and for the profit to be made. And he sent servants to the vineyard to collect from the men who worked in the vineyard. And the Bible tells us that those wicked farmers, they slew those servants and they tossed them out of the vineyard. And that vineyard owner said, at the last, I will send my son. Surely, they'll reverence my son. But those wicked farmers said, this is the heir. This is the one who's going to get it all. Come, let us kill him. And they cast the vineyard owner's son out of the vineyard. And in that story, we see a picture of the Lord Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. He came to this world from God the Father, and he was wickedly slain. Peter says, ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. He was cast out of the vineyard. And the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, when he told that story, he said, what will the vineyard owner do to those men? And his disciples said, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. But God in his mercy does not destroy us. If we put our trust in him, he saves us from our sins, and he promises us a home in heaven to dwell with him eternally. He has made us co-heirs with the Lord Jesus, if only we believe. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that does good, no, not one. There's nobody good enough to get into God's heaven. But the Lord Jesus has died for us. He's taken the punishment that we deserve for our sins. And now we can be forgiven and be made just like him. Nothing that we could do could save us. But the Lord's mercy, giving us what we don't deserve, not giving us what we do deserve, and his grace, giving us what we don't deserve, he has brought us into a new relationship with him as sons, so that we can call him our Father. There's only one work that man has ever done that's going to be in heaven. Only one. That work is found in the hands and the feet of the Lord Jesus. For it was men who took him and with wicked hands crucified and slew him. It is that work that will be in heaven and none other. And we all must do what Jeroboam did this day when his hand was withered. We must ask the Lord to be restored. Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me again. The Lord Jesus tells us, behold, I stand at the door, at your heart's door. Behold, I stand and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open that door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Brother Neil Dougal told us of a little girl who talked with him when he had had his open heart surgery, told how when she had gone under the knife to have this open heart surgery, when she came out and the doctor came to visit her, she asked the doctor, Doctor, when you opened up my heart, did you see Jesus there? It's very important, my friend, that you know that Jesus needs to be there. He needs to be resident in your heart. You need to invite him in to be saved. A withered hand. And then in verse 5, we see a broken altar. The altar also was torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar. In fulfillment of the Lord's word, the altar is torn down. That's the end of every altar that men raise to other gods. This world has many gods that we can worship. The God of wealth, the God of power, the God of men, the God of women, the God of glory, the God of lust. But one day all these altars are going to be torn down, and only the Lord will remain, and you'll have to reckon with Him. Sin's work is to make men worship anything but God. But the Bible exhorts us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, is torn down, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Samuel asked Saul, when Saul had disobeyed the Lord, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I'm sure if my dad told me, David, don't do that, and I went and did it, and then I went and told Dad how much I loved him, that wouldn't mean very much to him. The Lord wants us to obey. And the first step that we need to take is obedience and trusting the Lord Jesus as Savior. Sin will keep you from growing, the withered hand. It will keep you from God, the broken altar. And finally, sin will keep you from glory, for we see in chapter 13, verse 24, a dead servant. God had expressly told his servant to eat no bread and drink no water, nor turn again by the same way he came, but because of a lie, he turned away from God's word, and he lost his life. This tells us how seriously God views obedience. If it was me, and I looked on this poor servant of the Lord, I'd say that the poor guy, he was fooled, he was conned into disobedience. But God gave his word, and his word doesn't change. And that man disobeyed, and he paid the consequences for his sin. Don't think that you can pass from this life into eternity and find some excuse that will allow God to let you into heaven. His word does not change. He says those that believe in him will be saved, but those who reject him will be cast down to hell. And you must trust his word. Someone has said, it is strange we trust each other and only doubt the Lord. We'll take the word of mortals and yet distrust his word. But oh, what light and glory would shine over all our days if we would just remember that he means just what he says. He died for bread, and he died for water. And the Lord has said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Obedience to his word. And then he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There was bread and water he should have been longing for, the living bread and the living water. And instead, he passed away because of a temporary fulfillment. Another thing we learn is that God's word does not change. The Bible tells us heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Faithful, he is faithful that promised. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'll never forget Dad telling us how one time Brent found a piece of a dollar bill, just the corner of a dollar bill. And he came to Dad and he asked him, Daddy, he says, is this worth a dollar? And Dad says, I don't know. I said, we'll find out. And so he sat down at his typewriter and he typed out a little note to the United States Treasury. He said, my son wants to know if this is worth a dollar. If it is, would you please send him one? And a few weeks passed, and then the mail came in one of those brown envelopes from the United States Treasury to Brent Van Ryn for $1. If the United States can stand behind its dollar, its word that that's worth a dollar, God can stand behind his word. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And finally, in this story, we see sin's wages. God had given his word to two men, to Jeroboam and to the man of God, and both had disobeyed, one blatantly and one as a result of being tricked. Jeroboam had not only despised God's word, but he despised God's servant. And his whole family paid in their lifetime, and Israel paid too as a result of his sin. The man of God paid for his disobedience with his life. If there's nothing else you can learn from the story we've read this morning, learn this. You'll pay for your sin. The Bible tells us that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The law was given that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. There's no defense for us. We're guilty. But the Lord has provided a way where we can escape through the death of his son. A lady came in a white dress and wanted to go down one of these coal mines. And her friends told her, don't go down there in that white dress. And she says, wait a second. She walked over to the tour guide. She said, sir, is there anything to prevent me from going down in this white dress? He said, no, ma'am, there's nothing to prevent you from going down in that white dress. But there's a lot to prevent you from coming back up in one. Your sin will separate between you and your God, and you need to be cleansed from it. Our sentence is handed down by God in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the good news. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. God does not look lightly on disobedience. Hebrews warns us, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? You say, I don't need him, and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus today, and be assured of a home in heaven where there's no sin or sorrow, neither is there any more pain. The Lord Jesus says today to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Sin's way, and sin's work, sin's wages. Francis Ridley Havergal stood one day gazing at a picture of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, and saw underneath this inscription, all this I did for thee, what hast thou done for me? And she wrote down, when she saw that, the words of a hymn that we sang. But thinking that it was no good, she crumpled it up and tossed it towards the fire. And a gust of wind caught it and blew it out of the fire, and she thought, well, maybe the Lord wants it preserved. And so she went and picked it up and uncrumpled the sheet and showed it to her father, and he passed it along. And today we sing those words, I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be, and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I wonder if we could sing that hymn in closing. Number 542. I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? Number 542, all four verses.